You know, we're in a kind of a difficult passage here in Corinthians. And I say difficult because there is a portion of the church, well, actually, I guess I could say portions of the church that disagree when it comes to spiritual gifts. I probably didn't even know that spiritual gifts existed until I was like in high school. And I had a friend, a very close friend, not a girlfriend, but a very close friend, who was a part of a Foursquare church, and I used to go to church with her, and that was the first time I'd ever been exposed to spiritual gifts, or what was called spiritual gifts. And it was a little bit of a shocker to me. I grew up in a pretty conservative church where we hardly even raised our hands, and the Christian churches 20 years ago, they were even afraid to lift their hands up and, hey, be quiet over there. We were even afraid to raise our hands in worship because we might have been getting a little too charismatic there, And over the years, I've had just various experiences, friends, people I've known. My wife came from a Pentecostal church. They were pretty conservative, pretty tame compared to other ones. My mother-in-law is part of a Pentecostal church, or has been part of Pentecostal churches where they practice spiritual gifts and stuff. It can be a very confusing thing. It can be a very argumentative thing for some of us. And so I'm hoping that going through this section in Corinthians will help us gain a proper understanding of spiritual gifts. Now, can I say with 100% surety that I can tell you exactly what Paul means when he talks about gifts? No, I can't. But hopefully we can see the purpose behind these things through this passage today. So if you will turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You want to turn me down a little bit, Larry? I got a little bit of an echo there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 1. If you don't have a Bible and you're visiting today, we do have Bibles. And if you would just slip up your hand, one of the ushers would grab you a Bible. We use our Bibles here at KCC. So if you don't have one, just slip up your hand. One of the ushers will get it. All right, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would help us to rightly understand your word here. It's easy to lose focus and not see what the intended meaning behind it is. And I just pray that we, Lord, that we can rightfully see and also rightfully act based upon what it is that you reveal to us. We love you. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see here in verse 1, Paul is addressing an issue that the Corinthians had written him about. And he uses a word here that in our English translations, it's translated spiritual gifts, but if you were to literally translate it, it really means spirituals. Spirituals. One of the issues the Corinthians wrote to Paul concerned spirituals. Now, what does that mean? What does spirituals mean? Now, when the translators were translating, they saw that in this passage, Paul talked a lot about gifts. So they went back up and they and they translated that word spirituals as spiritual gifts. But there is a question as to, I mean, it can mean several different things. One thing it can mean is just spiritual things. Spiritual things. And that can include gifts. That can include, I mean, just a lot of different stuff. Another thing that it could mean is actually spiritual people. And actually this translation of that word seems to make a little sense, because we just got through talking about the Lord's Supper and how people were asserting their spiritual superiority through worship, and I mean through the Lord's Supper and through worship. And so it kind of makes sense if it just follows here that maybe we're talking about spiritual people. Another meaning could be spiritual gifts. Okay? My opinion, and this is my opinion, Paul was addressing all three things. And that's the reason why he didn't use a specific word there. Spiritual people, spiritual things, spiritual language, spiritual gifts. He just said spirituals. There was a problem in the church, and we've seen it. All sorts of divisions going on, and really divisions over about anything you could imagine. You know, was Peter the one who we were supposed to be following, or is it Paul, or is it Apollos? Is I have freedom in Christ, therefore I can do things that I want, and I'm superior in a sense because I know my freedom, but you don't. You who are trapped in your primitive thinking here and don't really understand the freedom that Christ has given us. And then we looked at the Lord's Supper, the rich who were taking advantage of the poor or advantage of the situation, gobbling down their food, gobbling down their drink so they wouldn't have to share, thinking themselves superior. I mean, there were all sorts of divisions within the church. And here's just another example of divisions. And probably chapter 14, a couple chapters from now, Paul specifically talks about speaking in tongues. And there probably was this problem within the church. Some people were speaking in tongues and felt that they were being more superior, that they were more superior to others. Unfortunately, we have that sentiment in some of the churches today, where they believe that the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is speaking in tongues. And I've even been told that I am less inferior because I do not speak in tongues. That's the kind of the attitude that some churches have today. This is what Paul is dealing with. This is what Paul is addressing. Okay? Also, those who wrote the letter could have been questioning some of the spiritual manifestations of the Spirit that were going on. The reason why they were questioning it is because within their own pagan religions, they had spiritual manifestations as well, particularly what they called ecstatic utterance. That was when the people were, you know, they would have their feast, and afterwards they had their feast, they kind of get into kind of a frenzy. They do dancing and singing and all sorts of things. And some people would all of a sudden start speaking out in languages, just babbling. And some of the Christians were seeing this happening in the church as well. And so for them, it was, again, an issue of, wait a minute, this happened in the temples. Should this really be happening here? You know, it seemed like it was mirroring what they just came out of. And so there was a concern there for them. Is this really what should be happening? Verse 2, Paul really, he starts out by reminding them that, you know, once they followed pagan idols that were mute, idols didn't speak to them, and yet they still followed the idols. In verse 3, then he says that no one can say by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is accursed. No one can even say that Jesus is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit within them. And I think what Paul really is saying here is he's reassuring those who are questioning this. He says, you know what? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And in verse 3, then he goes on to say, you shouldn't doubt God's power to work supernaturally. We've seen all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that God works supernaturally through selected individuals. He does. He heals people. He foretells the future at times. He works supernaturally in ways that are not explainable. And so Paul wants to reassure them, listen, God does work supernaturally. But if he does work supernaturally, here's a way to test the person. I think this is kind of what he's saying. This is a way to test to see if that person really is speaking by the Holy Spirit or not. First off, Does that person glorify Jesus with their gift, if you will? Do they glorify Jesus, or are they glorifying themselves? I've been in churches where it's the same person who gets up every Sunday and has a message in tongues. And it's the same person who gets up every Sunday and interprets the person who just spoke in tongues, to interpret for that person. And I've been in those churches where those people seem to be elevated because of their supernatural gift. You know? The question is, are they glorifying themselves, or are they glorifying Jesus in what they do? I'm not going to sit here and say, I have made that judgment, and maybe I shouldn't have, without knowing all the facts, because the fact is I've never attended a Pentecostal church for all that long. I've just visited them. But it always made me wonder, who are these people doing this for? Well, the other thing is, not only are they glorifying Jesus, but do they have fruit in their lives that is consistent with being a disciple of Jesus Christ, with being a person who has made Jesus their Lord and Master? Does that make sense? Okay? So I think there's kind of a test here. So Paul says, I don't want you to doubt that God works in supernatural ways. There's no reason to doubt it. We've seen it before. It's happened before. But when people do step up and use these gifts, are they glorifying Jesus? And are their lives producing fruit that is consistent with being a disciple? Huh? He gets into this verse 4 through 6. He says, now, after he's set the stage here, he says, now there are varieties of gifts with the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service with the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. First off, I want you to notice here is a reference to the concept of the Trinity. The Bible doesn't actually say Trinity. The word Trinity is not in Scripture, but the concept is definitely there, and here's the perfect example of that. Paul is using the triune nature of God to show that there is a unity. And those who are given gifts, the Greek word is charismata, are given gifts, should be using those gifts in unity with one another. Charismata literally means grace gift. Grace gift. Charis is a gift, and mata is grace. Grace gift. I like that a lot better than spiritual gifts, to be honest with you. Because I think that grace gift extends to much more than just supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I think it extends to any ability, talent, or service that is given by the Holy Spirit and has the potential to be used to glorify Jesus. Now, Paul is directly dealing with a category of gifts, because these are the gifts that are in question. But everybody is given a gift, a grace gift. Now, how do you determine if it's a grace gift or not? It's something that comes very easy to you, much more easy than anybody else. Like Kelly just has a gift for painting and art and color matching and things like that. It just drives me crazy, but she's got this great gift for that. So when we go to paint the church and stuff, we go to Kelly and say, Kelly, what colors are going to go well together? And she picks out colors for us. She did the paintings down in the hallway and stuff like that. If we have electrical issues, guess who we go to? Larry. And I don't know if that's just something Larry learned. He seems to have a gift for it, though. You know? So it's not just these. I don't believe the charismata is just these, what we term spiritual gifts. I believe charismata is any type of a gift that God has graciously given us. And it's something that just comes easy for us. Something that just comes very easy for us. Some people cook very well, like Dixie. You know what her kids, when they made her an email address, you know what they made her email address? Dixie cooks better than Brian. Wasn't that it, right? Yes, they did. They did too. That's right. I know. So we know that's not the truth, but anyway. Yes, that come easy. Okay. In verses 4 through 6, we find out that grace gifts are from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives those gifts to us. But Jesus also has a part in those grace gifts. He enables us to selflessly use these gifts to serve others. Again, what is the whole reason why Jesus died for us? Because of sin, right? Because sin had us bound and we were headed to hell, correct? And Jesus broke that chain that bound us. He broke that chain and he enables us through his, again, through the Holy Spirit, to live selflessly. Most of us want to take these gifts that we have and use them to our advantage. Now, let me say this. I don't think there's anything wrong with using it to our advantage in a sense. Some of us use our gifts to actually make money, to make a living, right? Some of us, Celeste teaches, and she's a good teacher, and I think she uses her gift to support herself and the family. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But some of us take those gifts and we really use them to not just support ourselves, but to glorify ourselves. And that's not what Jesus, that's not what the Holy Spirit gave us those gifts for. And when we have Jesus in our lives, when Jesus has cut that chain between sin and selfishness, and he has enabled us to live selflessly, he expects us to take our gifts that he's given us, our grace gifts that he's given us, and use them for his glory. So he enables us to use them selflessly. And any time that a gift is used to serve others, there are certain results that happen. Now, the my version says there are a variety of activities. I think some other versions say something different. This is a weird word to translate. And scholars have had a difficult time trying to figure out exactly how this word means. And it probably has the idea of results. That God uses these gifts in our lives as we serve others, each other, to bring about various different kinds of results. The results that happen are not because we... let me say that. We have to be careful how much credit we take for things. Let me say that. Okay? God is the one who gave us the gift. He's enabled us to use it for his glory. Therefore, who gets the glory for the results? He does. He gets it. Okay? Now, does that mean every time somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you know, Eric, you did a great job up there during communion, and Eric says, no, it wasn't me, it was God, it was all God. You know, that kind of gets annoying. But just to thank you, did it bless you? Did it make you think? Good, I'm glad. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. So the glory does go to God. But verse 7, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why do these gifts exist? In particular, why do these spiritual, what we term spiritual gifts, exist? They exist not for the benefit of the individual who has it, but they exist for the benefit of the entire church. They exist for the benefit of the entire church. Right there, that should stop us. If we feel that we have some type of a gift, it's nothing for us to boast about. It's nothing for us to take and use for our own glory. It's given by God, and it's given by God to benefit others. All of our gifts, every gift that you have, is given to you by God to benefit others. In the church, and I'm going to say outside the church as well, because people do use their gifts to tell people about Jesus. All those Christian artists who sing and make music, what are they? A lot of them are there for not to make money. I mean, they do make money, but a lot of them are there for to spread the gospel and the good news through this gift that God has given them. Okay? So the gifts are for the benefit of the entire church. What are some implications of this? So if you really think about this, what are some implications? Well, first off, to use one's grace gift for self-glorification is completely wrong. I've said it before, I'm going to just say it again so that we're all clear about this. To use your grace gift for self-glorification is wrong. It is wrong. The glory should go to God. This changes or should begin to change our attitude about the different gifts that we have. Also, to withhold one's grace gift from being used for the common good is wrong. I think a lot of us in the church are not really guilty of the first one. But I think a lot of us in the church are guilty of the second one. Now, I'm not picking on teachers. When I say this, this is just the example that pops into my mind. I've had a lot of teachers over the years where I come up to them. I say they definitely have a gift for teaching. I say, hey, would you like to teach in Sunday school? And a lot of teachers have told me, no, I deal with kids all week long, and I just want to have a break. And Celeste has an excuse because she can come up here and sing, you know. So she, that's fine, you know. But I've heard, you know, a lot of teachers said that, and it always kind of frustrated me, because I'm thinking, you've got this gift to teach children, and you're not using it in Sunday school, or you're not using it during VBS, or not using it during the midweek program. You know, I understand the feeling of, oh man, I'm dealing with these kids all week long. I understand that. But on the other hand, did Jesus die on the cross for us? I don't mean to make anybody feel guilty. Yes, I do. Did Jesus die on the cross for us? Yeah, he did. Did he go through uncomfortable circumstances and experience? Sure he did. Is it too much for us to ask for us to sacrifice and use our gift for his glory? No, it's not. I don't think it is. So these are some implications here. Paul goes on, and he actually starts talking about different gifts. And it's interesting that he doesn't define these gifts for us. He doesn't tell us really what they are. He just gives a title to them. And I don't know, the Corinthian church could have developed this list of gifts on their own. And when they wrote to Paul, they could have included this list, and he's just repeating it back to them. Paul could have developed the list and left it pretty vague on purpose. But he just says things like, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. What does that really mean? I mean, we know what wisdom is, but does that mean that somebody stands up in church and singles someone out and says, Al, I know what you've been going through, and I know that you've been having a hard time, and God is telling me that you should blah, 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 blah. And, you know, is that what it means? That's the way a lot of churches have taken it. Is that what it means? I'm not real sure. And it really, it's ignorant for any of us to say that we truly know what each of these gifts are or how to exactly define them. I really believe Paul left these gifts kind of vague. They were taking place in the church. God was doing some supernatural things. And you know what? For Paul, that wasn't even the big concern here. The concern wasn't that gifts were being used in the church. The concern was the spirit that they were being used in. The heart behind the matter. Isn't that what Paul is always hitting at? When he talked about women who were uncovering their heads in church, he wasn't telling them that they were sinning, that they were wrong, but he was calling them on it because it was a distraction. And in the culture, it mirrored what the Bible taught. When he dealt with the Lord's Supper issue, he was dealing with a heart issue. People were saying, I'm better because I have more money, I have more prestige, I have more power, I have more authority. He dealt with the heart. And it's the same thing here. He's dealing with the heart because there are some people saying, because I can do this or that, I'm better than you. Again, no, you're not. We just learned last week, we're equal in God's sight. Right? So I think Paul leaves this list kind of vague for that reason. The list does seem to be a category of supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but there is a vagueness. The vagueness with no clear definitions concerning these gifts have made it difficult for the modern church to understand. This is the reason why we argue back and forth. The religious traditions argue back and forth about the spiritual gifts. Are they active today? Are they to be used today? Are they gone? Are they, and so forth. Here are some of the different views about spiritual gifts in the church today. There's a view called the cessationist view. And they believe that sign gifts, they would call these supernatural manifestations that Paul has listed as being sign gifts. They believe that sign gifts were given to the church at that time to show people around them that God was active and present and this was truth. But they also believe that when the apostles died, so did those sign gifts, that they ceased. And so for those who are cessationists, they believe that none of these gifts exist in the church today at all. No more speaking in tongues, no more healing, no nothing like that, okay? There are those who believe that, and your paper actually has a different term here. I call it charismatic, but it's also continuationist, is that right? On your paper, continuationist, okay? Who believe that nothing has changed, all the gifts should be practiced within the church today, and so these churches do, they practice them, all right? And there's also others who kind of have a moderate view. They believe that God can still give such gifts whenever he chooses, but the giving has slowed down, that it's not as prevalent in the church today. And if you want to know where I stand here. I'm not going to fully say that gifts have ceased. I've heard too many things, particularly for missionaries, too many things where God has supernaturally given them an ability once or twice. I'm not going to say that God doesn't do this stuff anymore. God is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. I'm sorry, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same. He's a God of all power. He has wisdom far beyond ours. He can do whatever he wants. Right? But these are some of the different views. The important part of this passage, though, is not to define the different gifts. It's not to give a definitive list, but the importance of the passage is to reveal the power and purpose behind them. The power and the purpose behind them. Grace gifts are given by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the church, the body of Christ. Paul is going to be talking about how the church is the body of Christ in just the next portion of this chapter. God enables us. When we are lacking, he enables us. If he's got a job for us to do and we are lacking, he enables us to do that job. And he gives us the abilities to do it. He does it, though. It's his wisdom that determines who gets what. Some people do have awesome gifts. And it's easy to be jealous about those. You know, I'll be honest with you, I know I play the guitar and sing up here. But I don't feel anywhere as, I don't feel like I'm on the same level as like Ken Wadley and Kevin Wadley and Tim and Mike. You know, I feel like those guys have a gift. They're just, Kevin was playing drums since how old? I mean, you're probably 5 years old he was on the drum beat. I mean, he's just that good, you know? And now he's learning bass. You guys don't see him playing bass, but he plays bass when we're practicing. He does a tremendous job. I mean, he's just, you know, these guys are gifted that way. And I admit there's a little bit inside me that says, man, I wish I could just do that like they do. I had to work hard to get where I am, and I don't think I'm very, very far, you know? Some of us are jealous of these gifts. And Paul's going to reveal to us that there's no need to be jealous. Somebody's got to have them. But every person's gift is essential for the body of Christ. And if we're not operating, if we're not using those gifts for the common good, we are making the body of Christ crippled. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But we are crippling the body of Christ if we're not using our gifts. There's no reason to be jealous. There's no reason to desire an obvious gift that we cannot have. There needs to be contentment that God knows what he's doing and that God has given gifts the way he wants. In fact, verse 11, Paul says this. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. The Spirit empowers this whole category of gifts that he's talking about, the gifts that are in question. He empowers all of them. But it is the Holy Spirit who apportions to each one individually as we ask for, right? As we tell God to give us, right? No, what does it say? Who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. God is in control. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. There are some people who believe that we have the right to tell God what we want. God gives to us as he wills. He says, ask, and we ask, and he may say no, because he perfectly knows what we need to get the job done. It's because of this, no one has the right to assert spiritual superiority for any reason. Any reason at all. Nobody has that right. The giving is based on God's wisdom and no other reason. It's not because he looks down on us and he says, you know, I think Bud is a little bit better than Dixie, so I'm going to give Bud. He doesn't do that. You know? It may seem like that at times, but that's not what he does. God knows all, sees all, and because of that, he is able to rightly determine who needs what to get what job done. Does it make sense? Now, the question I think on everyone's mind, though, is do these gifts exist today? And I've kind of already talked about that, but let me answer this again. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He operates as he will. He gives as he will. And that really is not our concern. Our concern and priority is being disciples and making disciples. That is our concern and priority. And if God knows we need help, he will give us the help we require. And we just have to have faith on that. If God wants us to, he'll enable us to. Otherwise, we just work on being the best disciples we can and making disciples. That's where our focus needs to be. It's so easy to get caught up in passages like this and start going off in other directions. We don't need to. Paul is not trying to tell everybody that they need all these gifts. And when we get into chapter 14, it may seem like he's talking about that. We'll discuss that. But his concern is that people do not assert their spiritual superiority. God gives to whom he will, when he will, how he will, in whatever way he wants to. Every single one of us has a gift that God has given us. It may not be spectacular, it may not be great, it may not be grand compared to other gifts. But if your gift is not being used for the common good, you're crippling the body. They all work together. What good is the body without a brain? That seems to be obvious, but what good is the body without two big toes? It can't function like it's supposed to, can it? You're missing one finger. You have to learn how to deal with that. You have to compensate, correct? Every part of the body is needed, no matter how big or how small that gift is that you have. It is needed in the body to fully do what God has called us to do. Every person at KCC needs to be using their gift. I'm going to talk more about this next week, but I really want us to understand that here and now. You have a gift. God wants you to use it. So where do we go from here? What happened to my PowerPoint? All right. Disappeared. All right. Well, you got the notes in your bulletin there. First off, are you guilty of using your grace gift to glorify yourself? That's something we need to ask. Are you guilty of using your grace gift to glorify yourself? Do you use your grace gift as a basis for spiritual superiority? Do you think you're better than someone just because you have a better gift? Or what seems to be a better gift? I should have thrown in here, do you use your gift to make the body of Christ whole? That might be one you want to write down. Do you need to change the way you view and use your gift? How are you going to do this? And of course, who are you going to talk to? I really want us to think about this. Next week, we're doing another ministry fair. I haven't said anything up to this point. We're doing another ministry fair this week. And traditionally, and this has been established through surveys that have been taken, 80% of the work only gets done by 20% of the people in the church. 80% of the work only gets done by 20% of the people in church. Those 20% usually have a tendency to burn out. And when they burn out, that's awful because nobody else is there to take over for them to step in. we're scrambling to get things fixed and done. And, you know, I've got one sound person, well, kind of two. Larry runs the lights, but he'll step in for Noah when he wants to. But Larry, do you want to run the sound? No, I didn't think so. All right. And Noah does our sound. Noah does our sound. And Noah's involved in a lot of things. And this weekend he was involved in a competition, got home late, and he needs some rest, you know. And it would be nice to have somebody who has a gift for sound to be able to step in for Noah, you know. Mary has been trying to train people in easy worship. That just requires the gift of pushing a button. Okay, it's a little bit more than that, I'll say it. You got to know computers a little bit. But, you know, we've struggled with having enough people to run easy worship. Mary's been doing it for years. The church that she attended before this one, she was doing easy worship. And she just, she called it, what'd you call it, Mary? Hades? Is that what you called it? Purgatory, there we go, purgatory, yeah. Yeah, she believed that God was disciplining her for something she did in her, you know, past life. But anyway, you know, she's been doing that for years, and she doesn't want to be up there. She's willing to train people. I think that's awesome. She doesn't want to be up there doing that, you know. She's running the women's ministry right now and with Kelly, and you know, that's a big job, you know. I've mentioned before, Bob has had trouble trying to get ushers who are committed, who will show up on the day that they're scheduled to be here. And I mean, we've got bigger plans than just ushers showing up and doing it. We really want the ushers to be a kind of a climate setting group in the church, you know. But it's hard when we don't have enough people who are willing to do that. Do you understand where I'm going here? Okay. Use your gift. Next week we're going to be doing the ministry fair. This week I really ask that you'd start praying about your gift, your grace gift that God has given you, and where that grace gift can be used within the church. I'm going to try to have a little bit of a, almost like a survey type of thing that you can fill out, and it kind of points you into some of the in the direction of some of the ministries where your gift can be used. But it's important that you just start praying about it right now. How can you get involved? In fact, some of you guys need to step back from some things. You're doing too much. You 20%. You need to step back. You're doing too much. It's time for other people to step up. Okay? I want you to be thinking about that. Would you stand with me? And let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and God, I pray that you would help us to have the right heart when it comes to serving you. And I pray that you would help us to be able to rightfully use the gifts that you've given us for the common good of the church. I know that there are people here in our congregation who they're looking at themselves going, what gift do I have? That's because they see the bigger gifts, or what we consider the bigger gifts, and they just don't realize that they have a gift. And I pray this week that you would really begin to reveal to them what their gift is. I pray that they would approach you with an open heart and with open eyes and open mind, and that you would reveal to them what their gift is. And I pray that everybody here at KCC would use that gift for the common good, that we could be a whole and complete body that will be doing your work in Kingman and beyond. Lord, we love you and we praise you for who you are and things that you do. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We want to be the best disciples we can be. And we want to make disciples. Help us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be a disciple. Make a disciple. We'll see you next week.